And this you can find beginning on page 192 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, David thought, from the Old Testament reading, David thought that he needed to do something for God. Build him a temple so that the ark could be there. You know, in our humanity, sometimes we have a thing called hubris. We overstep our bounds. We get to the point where we think we should be the ones making the decisions for God. I dare say Nathan lets David down much easier than some things happen, but it works out in the end. We'll hear the rest of that next week, how David is able to bring the ark into the temple. But the scriptures that we have today for our lesson, again, it's not out of the gospel, it's out of these letters that Paul has written. And he's writing it to this church in Ephesus, and as I said last week, there is some debate amongst the great theologians and the intellectuals as to, you know, is it really written to the church at Ephesus specifically? Well, they're letters. And I think with the intent, Paul's intent is to write these letters to churches in an area and to a specific question that's coming up, to uplift them, to give them insight into what he sees Christ's message for them to be. The church at Ephesus receives this letter. Paul writes it, and he writes it so that the people will know that the challenges that they face in life are not going to be faced alone, that Christ is with them. One of the problems that comes up is throughout Christianity, throughout that first century church, they weren't even called Christians really until later, and it was more of a derogatory phrase. You were a Jew first and foremost. Just show of hands, Well, we won't even do that. But what religion do you think Jesus was? Really? He wasn't a Christian? We get into this debate where, you know, goodness gracious, the Jews, they're doing these things, and they're really bad people. No, they're not. Jesus was a Jew. The Bible that Jesus read, the Bible that Jesus was familiar with, what Bible was that? The Torah. Same. So there's no change, or there's no other word that he has. So he speaks that. Actually, if we go from John, the first chapter of John, what does he say? In the beginning was the Word. Word was God, the Word was with God, and nothing was created without Him. And the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. Jesus is that Word of God made flesh. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, said that dealing with a question of this circumcision, this physical circumcision, the Jews of the day were saying, as they had become Christians and believers of Christ, that you had to follow all of the dietary restrictions as well as you needed to be circumcised to be a follower of Christ Jesus. There were two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul addresses each of them. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens with the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now those Gentiles, who Paul has been directly told by Jesus to go and preach to them, welcoming them into this, as he writes in Romans, Gentiles, that's you and me, non-Jews, we're grafted into this tree that is the children of Abraham, the children of promise. We're grafted in, just like you graft a branch or a limb into a tree. So we're children of promise. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near. By what? By your works? No. Brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. 14. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. It should no longer be enmity, Jew against Gentile. It should no longer be those that follow the Ten Commandments and the dietary restrictions and those that it's so totally foreign, or those that are circumcised and those that are uncircumcised. Because Paul's message to them, it's not circumcision of the flesh that counts, it's circumcision of the heart that counts. 15 is one that causes a number of people some challenges because we try to read more into it. In the context here, he has abolished the law. This is 15. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Jesus says a number of times, I do not come to usurp the law, I come to fulfill it. So for those of you who say, well, look, it said right there that the commandments are no longer valid, that you just throw them out, they're no longer, you know, wrong. Paul is speaking to how Jesus has come not to usurp the law, but to fulfill it. He's coming saying, look, there is no way that you're going to attain perfection by following the law. Because if you want to gain salvation by works of law, what do you have to do? You have to follow all the law. You can't have a single failure in there. Is there anyone who can live the life perfectly within the constraints of the law? Paul himself, who was the Pharisee's Pharisee. The Pharisees made it their life's ambition, their desire to follow every tenet, every dot, every dash, every iota of the law religiously. And Paul's saying, look, you don't get to heaven by following the law because you can't. Paul's message is it's faith, not works. It's faith, not works. It's not the Ten Commandments that gets you to heaven. It's your faith in Christ Jesus that gets you to heaven. Hebrews 10. Verse 1 says, faith is that hope for things not yet seen. And something more important in that is Hebrews 10, 6. Or Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It's by faith. So what Paul is saying, it's not that we no longer have the Ten Commandments. He's saying, no, we are still supposed to have the Ten Commandments in our relationship to God and our relationship to humans. Is it our brothers and sisters, when Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself, love thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the great commandment. That fulfills the Ten Commandments. The first four are a relationship with God, loving Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. The other six are how we live and deal with our brothers and sisters. We're not going to lie. We're not going to bear false witness. We're not going to steal. We're not going to commit murder. We're not going to commit adultery. Those are still in force. Paul's not saying throw them out. He's saying don't think you can get there by this standard. Because if you could, why did Jesus go to the cross? You know what? If there's a person out there who can get to perfection, get to heaven by following every iota, every stroke of the law, then why in the world did Jesus have to go to the cross? Because if we can do it on our own, why should Jesus pay that price? God knows that we can't, because He knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, I've never committed adultery. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus has got that one nailed too. Said it when He says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And He says if a person's done it in their mind, they've as much committed the sin. So who now is going to make it up there by their own deeds or by anything other than the grace and mercy and love of God? So Paul is saying that the purpose for this, you know, we like to think that we can do it, that we're able to do something on our own, and we can't. It's by our surrendering to this redeeming quality, redeeming of work, and opening our hearts and asking Christ into our hearts to take the place of those things that we hold dear and of highest value. It's to substitute those earthly things and desires with Christ, heavenly things. That we might, Jesus is reconciling both the Jew and the Gentile in His body and through the cross. Verse 17, He came and proclaimed peace to you. Not enmity, not discord, not hate, not anger, not I'm better than you, look at me, but peace. And this is not the absence of warfare, as we humans know it, but the word that's used here is shalom, and that's a perfect peace. There's no anxiety. There's no worry. It's peace. Why? Because you have a faith, that hope for things not yet seen, that Christ Jesus is the fulfillment. That Christ Jesus, you know, in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, for I go to prepare a place for you. Where is your life? What's holding your life? What's challenging your life? What do we pray for? We pray for things and people so that what we don't have, we will have. And for those people who are in need of good health, that they'll have good health. Travel mercies, healing graces. We pray for all of those things. Maybe we should be praying that we have more of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, then we're going to be walking closer to what God wants us to do. Yes, we'll follow the Ten Commandments as best we can, but you know what? Oops. You know, I've said before, as I said last week, you know, there's this true soul that I carry that is without blemish, right? That's my life. And on that are blemishes, blots. They're my sins. And nobody else can see it. And I can look back there and, oh, it's clean. It's looking pretty good. I've only got about 600 or 700 blots on it. Well, the other people, they've got more. Nearly as dark. But by the grace of God, Christ Jesus, His blood makes my life white as snow. Not because of anything that I've done, but because I have faith in Him. Not because I've been able to or not been able to follow the Ten Commandments, whether it's a dietary restriction or otherwise. So He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. In other words, did He include everybody? Yes. His purpose is to bring peace to all of us, near and far, far and wide, close and away. For through Him, both of us have access in one Spirit. Gentile and Jew. Both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens. As I said last week, we have an inheritance. We've been grafted in. We are part of this family. That's our inheritance. No one more than the other. And no one less than the other. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. How did we get there? By following the Ten Commandments? No. We get there because we have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ's sacrifice. Faith in Christ's love, grace, and mercy that's coming from the Father and present with us today in the presence of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit. Should we follow the Ten Commandments? If we're following the great commandment, love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're following the first four commandments. If we're loving thy neighbor as self, then we're following the other six. So we've got the Ten Commandments covered. We're still following them. But we're not trying to use the Ten Commandments to barter with God and say, look what I did, Lord. I followed them all. Well, except for that one. But I really did a good... I don't get there by my merit. I don't earn it. God gives it freely to me. I have faith in Him. I'm still supposed to follow those commandments because it teaches us how to live in relationship with God and how we're to live in relationship with our brothers and sisters. We don't just get to go out and willy-nilly do whatever we want. We are constrained by His love and His grace. In Him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And what was that? You have been made into a dwelling place for God. There is a place in your heart. I think there's a place in our human existence, in our human bodies, for that Holy Spirit to take up residence. Whether it's our heart or some other place in our anatomy, I think there's a place for Christ in our heart. There's a place for Christ in our lives. And we pray God into our lives. So that He's the reason. He's the one that we follow. It's His rationale. It's His reasons. It's the compassion, the peace, the love, the grace, the mercy. The example that Christ has given each and every one of us in His teachings and His life. So what are you asking for in your prayers? Why not ask for the Holy Spirit to just enter in? Change, mold, renew, refresh. You know, when our baptism, and we celebrate baptism, it's that, whether it's an infant or an adult baptism, it's that means of grace. It's the Holy Spirit by water and Spirit coming into and transforming us and making us new. We die to sin and are raised to grace and glory through our faith in Christ Jesus. So in verse 15, when he says those commandments are not valid as a means to attain heaven and salvation. For I don't think that was ever God's intent. If not, most commentators and most writers tell us that God gave us the Ten Commandments to show that we couldn't get there by our own means, that we did need Christ Jesus, that we did need God to work this miracle in our lives. It is really about your relationship with God. And what you ask God for in your prayers is an offshoot of that relationship you have with God. Is God the loving Father for you? Is Christ the Redeemer, Savior for you? Is the Holy Spirit, is that presence that warms your heart in tough times, gives you a sense of peace when the world is full of turmoil? I hope and pray that your prayers focus on Christ Jesus, focus on God, focus on the Holy Spirit and His ability to enter into your life and change you. Change you and bring you closer to Him. What are you praying for? It shouldn't be what's in your wallet. What's in your heart? And what's in your prayer? Shalom.